God's transforming work is unfinished. It's unfinished in you and us as a church and through us as a church. I'm confident that he wants it to be carried on to completion. I'm confident he wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And I'm confident he will if we all trust him, surrender all of ourselves into his hands, and sacrificially follow Jesus together.
All right. I want you to just think about something real quick. Think about your answer to this question. What's the best financial advice you've ever received? Could have been from a parent, friend, financial advisor, mentor. What's the best financial advice you've ever received? Think about that for a quick second. All right, you got it? Now let me ask you this question. Did you apply it? Now, chances are the only reason you believe it's great financial advice is either because you applied it and experienced the benefits of it, or you didn't and suffered the consequences of it. One of the best pieces of financial advice I ever received was when I was probably in my late teens, and it was stay out of consumer debt. Stay out of consumer debt, because when you get into debt, you become a slave to the debtor and you become a slave to the debt. Now, as a young person who knew more than everybody else does, because as young people, of course, we know more than everyone else does, I did not apply this to my life. And then I got married young, and I started, because I had all kinds of consumer debt and had this fixed bill every month to pay my debt, I did not have enough money every month to actually afford what I needed to live every single day. And so Christy and I, at about the age of 25, we decided we were going to get out of debt and never go into debt ever again. And the last time, actually, Christy and I had any debt other than the home that we live in was over 20 years ago. For the last 20 years, we have only purchased things that we can afford to buy with cash. If we cannot afford to buy it with cash, we do not buy it. And it has created so much financial freedom in our lives. As a matter of fact, I do not believe that Relevant Community Church would be here today if Christy and I did not follow that financial advice and make that decision all those years ago. Because when we felt God calling us to move to Omaha and start Relevant, there was many, many months where I did not get paid anything, and even a longer period of time where I got paid almost nothing, and I never would have been able to do that and follow what God wanted if I had all that financial debt and had to pay that debt basically fixed amount every single month. Now, if I ended the sermon right now and we all applied this advice, all of our lives would probably be a whole lot better. But today, we're going to receive from some financial advice that's even better than that from the writers of Scripture. Some financial advice that I believe is the best that you'll ever receive, and some financial advice that will transform your life if you apply it. But before we get there, if this is your first time, let me catch you up real quick. Last December, we stepped into the largest thing we've ever done as a church called Unfinished. And the reason we launched this two-year season is because I'm confident that God's transforming work is unfinished. I'm confident God's transforming work is unfinished in you and in me. I'm confident God's transforming work is unfinished in us as a church. I'm also confident transformation doesn't happen by accident, that we must be positioned for it. And according to the writers of Scripture and according to Jesus, one of the ways that we position ourselves for it is through our generosity. A powerful principle that we see emerge through the pages of Scripture is that generosity generates transformation. God uses our generosity to generate transformation in us, in our church, and through our church in a way that just doesn't happen in any other way, which means God uniquely uses our generosity to carry on to completion his unfinished transforming work. If you're new, Unfinished is a two-year generosity initiative to help carry on to completion God's unfinished transforming work in you and in us, in Relevant. We've set a two-year unfinished generosity goal of $20.3 million to help carry on to completion, first, our unfinished mission of helping transform people into everything God's created us to be, second, our unfinished vision for the Relevant Center, and third, the unfinished impact that Jesus has called us to in our community with Korean refugees both in Omaha and on the Thai-Burma border, with helping start new churches, and with supporting our nonprofit partners all around the world. Now, if you're new to all this, we'd love to get one of these booklets in your hands that explains the vision for Unfinished, why we're doing it, and how every dollar helps carry on to completion God's Unfinished transforming work in our church. Our guest services teams will be at the door on your way out. They'll have them. You can grab one from them. If you're watching online, or if you'd like to see a digital version of this, you can go to our website and see it as well. Attached to this book is one of these cards. I'll explain what this card is in just a little bit, but the two-year unfinished generosity goal of $20.3 million is a God-sized goal, and it's definitely the biggest step of faith we've ever taken as a church. However, it's not our primary goal. Listen, don't miss this, because this is so important. If you don't get this, you'll never understand what Unfinished is all about. Our primary goal for Unfinished is 100% engagement. Our primary goal is that 100% of us who say that Relevant is my church, single people, married people, wealthy people, financially strapped people, young people, old people, and everyone in between, 100% of us go before God and engage in Unfinished by asking Him, not asking me, asking Him what He would have you do in regard to your generosity over these 2 years, and then stepping out in faith and sacrificially following Jesus however He's leading you. That's our primary goal, not because I want something from you. I do not want anything from you. It's our primary goal because what God and I want for you and for me and for our church more than anything else is to be transformed into everything God's created us to be. And God uses generosity to generate transformation. Now, as we reach the midpoint of Unfinished, last week we started a 4-week series called Immeasurably More. And throughout this series, we're talking about something that might sound a little strange to some of you. We're talking about how to be rich toward God. And the reason we're talking about how to be rich toward God is because of what we've discovered over the last couple weeks, that God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. God wants to show us His glory in immeasurably more ways than we can ask or imagine. God wants to reveal Himself. God wants us to experience His power and presence. God wants to transform us into everything He's created us to be. God wants to carry on to completion His unfinished transforming work in me, in you, in us as a church in immeasurably more ways than we can ask or imagine. Well, God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. And one of the ways that we be rich toward God involves what we do with the money that we've been entrusted with. Jesus and the writers of Scripture have a lot to say about money. And one of those places is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The New Testament book of 1 Timothy is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, to a young pastor named Timothy, instructing him on how to lead and teach the people in his church to follow Jesus. Well, starting in verse 17 of chapter 6, to end the letter, Paul gave 4 lessons for how to be rich toward God. And throughout this series, we're breaking down this passage word for word, unpacking each of those 4 lessons, and so far, we've looked at the first 2. And here's what Paul instructed. Command, meaning this is not a suggestion, command those, and the those Paul's referring to are followers of Christ, are people who have put their faith in Jesus by asking Him to be the forgiver of their sins and proclaiming that He's the leader of their life, which means those of you who aren't followers of Christ, who would not consider yourselves followers of Christ, who've never put your faith in Jesus, you do not have to apply anything that Paul instructed here. But you can apply it, and I believe you should apply it, because it is going to make your life so much better. Paul's saying, command followers of Christ who are rich in this present world. And 2 weeks ago, we discovered Paul's addressing most of us. According to Paul, according to Jesus, according to the writers of Scripture, rich is not defined by a level of income. Rich is defined by having more than you need, which means if you have more than you need, you're rich. If you have extra clothes in your closet, if you have so much food at a meal, you can't eat it all, and so you put it in Tupperware and put it in your refrigerator as leftovers. If you have so much, an excess of so much clean drinking water, you can't possibly drink it all, and so you choose to spread it all over your lawn just to keep your lawn green. If you have a bedroom in your house specifically for your car that's called a garage, if you have more than one pair of shoes, if you have such an excess amount of money that you can afford to buy and feed an animal. If every week you can buy a six or seven dollar cup of coffee from Starbucks, you're rich. Now, most of us don't have everything we want, but if we're being honest, we have way more cars and clothes and shoes and house and food and closets and junk in the attic than we need. Most of us don't feel rich because we're not as wealthy as we like to be, but in reality, most of us have crossed the line from not rich to rich because we have more than we need. The first lesson to be rich toward God that we uncovered 2 weeks ago is to admit you're rich. If those of us who are rich don't admit we're rich, we're going to skip right over this passage and miss out on what God wants to say to us, what God wants to do in us, and what God has for us. Most of us need to admit we're rich because until we do, our hearts will never be open to be rich toward God. And remember, God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward Him. I'm rich. Congratulations. Most of you are as well. So admit it. Command those who are rich in the present world, that's you and me, and here's the second lesson, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, not only that we need, but also for our enjoyment. The second lesson for how to be rich toward God that we talked about last week is to transfer your trust from your riches to the one who richly provides. Paul's saying, if you have more than you need, good. Enjoy it, but don't put your trust in it. Don't trust in money for your future and hope and joy and peace and fulfillment and security. Instead, transfer your trust to the one who provided you with more than you need to begin with. The one who richly provides us with everything we need. The giver of it all, the creator of it all, the owner of it all, the source of it all. The only one who could give us true life, joy, peace, fulfillment, security. The only one who could provide us eternal life and who proved he is the only one who can the day that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. Now, over the last couple weeks, I've encouraged us to start applying this by saying this phrase out loud together. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. But I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. We're going to practice this out loud again together today. But as we do this, let's say it like we mean it, all right? Let's say it with some fervor in it, all right? You ready? 1, 2, 3. God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm rich. But I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually do that. How do we transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides? And that leads to the third lesson. Command. There that word is again. I'm starting to think Paul might not be giving a suggestion. Command them. Followers of Christ who have more than they need, command them to do good. Listen, Paul's not commanding us to be good, as in don't sin, don't murder, don't lie. He's commanding us to do good. Not average good, but people who have more than we need good. Rich people good. Rich toward God good. And the ultimate good, at least according to Jesus, is to love one another just as He first loved us. That's the ultimate do good. That's what I call extravagant love. Paul's saying, command them to do good, to love extravagantly, to be rich, ultimately toward God, in good deeds. Not average people good deeds, like helping the old lady across the street or opening the door for someone or letting someone in front of you in traffic. Everyone can do that. Everyone should do that. But people who have more than they need good deeds, rich people good deeds, rich toward God good deeds, serving others sacrificially good deeds. And that requires our time. Paul's saying, command them to do good, to love extravagantly, and to be rich in good deeds, to serve sacrificially, and to be generous. Uh-oh. Now he's poking the bear. Talking about our money, and to be generous and willing to share. Paul's basically saying the same thing in two different ways. Paul's saying, give in a way that people who have been blessed with more than they need should. Give generously, and true generosity requires our first and our best. Here's the third lesson for how to be rich toward God. Give God your first and your best. Paul's saying, in terms of time, give God your first and your best by sacrificially serving others. In terms of money, generously give God your first and your best. That's how to be rich toward God, because it's one of the primary ways that we prove our trust in God, grow our trust in God, and transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. Now, what Paul instructed here about giving God our first and our best in terms of money actually stems from the best financial advice he ever heard from the wealthiest person that he knew of, Solomon. And if you're here last week, we discovered Solomon was the king of the king of Israel in about 900 BC, so about 900 years before Paul lived, before Jesus lived. And up to that point in history, he was probably the wealthiest person who had ever lived. And here was his financial advice recorded in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all that you are, and with all that you do. And why? Because as we talked about last week, as our trust in God goes, so goes the relationship with him that he created us for. And lean not on your own understanding. As you navigate through the choices and decisions and circumstances and hardships and situations of life, lean not on your limited understanding, on your imperfect knowledge, on your incomplete wisdom, on your fickle feelings. In all your ways, submit to him. In every of your life, surrender to what God would have you do. And as a result, he will make your paths straight. He will make the course of your life one that continually progresses toward his perfect purpose, plan, and will for you, in you, and through you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. He's saying, out of reverence and awe of the Lord, obey, follow, and glorify him in all that you are and all that you do. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. He's saying, this is ultimately for your good. Now, Solomon could have addressed any area of life next. But what he chose to address had to do with our finances. And I believe he did because of what we talked about last week. That what you and I choose to do or don't do with our money leads to our trust in God growing or eroding, maybe more than anything else does, because what we're tempted to trust in most for our future, our peace, our security, our fulfillment is money. So here's Solomon's advice. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Solomon's saying, trust, submit to, fear, obey, glorify, prioritize, honor God with your wealth, with what he has entrusted to you by generously giving him your first fruits, meaning your first and your best. Solomon's going, I know more about money than you do, because I have more than you'll ever have. And this is the best financial advice that I can give you. And here's why it's the best, and here's why you want to ensure that you apply it. Then, which means only after, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In short, you'll experience immeasurably more from God. Now, some of our immediate reaction is like, all right. All I have to do to get more from God for me is give a little bit to him. You're right. That's really good financial advice. I hate to break it to you. That's not what Solomon is saying. However, isn't it interesting that what we consider to be good financial advice always has to do with how to get more for ourselves? I mean, what does that say about us? Paul knew this wasn't what Solomon was saying. Paul knew give in order to get more for me is not how to be rich toward God, but how to be selfish, how to be self-centered, how to make yourself God. Paul knew Solomon meant something entirely different, and we know that because of what he wrote in another letter, this time to the church, the community of Christ followers in the city of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul wrote, "Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," once again, he's saying, God is ultimately the one who supplies, who gives, who richly provides us with everything we need, and everything we have, he's alone the giver of it all. He's alone the creator of it all. He alone's the owner of it all. He alone's the source of it all. Now, to he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So we can have more for ourselves, right? Nope. Don't miss what Paul said next. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In other words, like Solomon told us, when we honor God with our money, with what he has entrusted to us, by generously giving him our first and our best, God enriches us, not ultimately for us, don't miss this, but so that we can be more generous in every way in order for God to be immeasurably more glorified in every way. Here's the big idea. God does immeasurably more when we generously give him our first and our best. When we generously give him our first and our best, God does immeasurably more to transfer our trust from our riches to the one who richly provides. When we generously give him our first and our best, God does immeasurably more to carry on to completion his unfinished transforming work in me and you and us and through us as a church. When we generously give him our first and our best, God does immeasurably more to show us his glory. So Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, because God does immeasurably more when we generously give him our first and our best. And do you know why? Because generously giving God our first and our best prioritizes him as first in our lives. As followers of Christ, as people who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins, our Savior, and proclaiming that he is our Lord, that we follow him as the leader of our lives, God should not be a priority in our lives. He should be the number one priority in our lives. He should be first. Generously giving God our first and our best is one of the primary ways that we demonstrate that he is. And the reality of it is we're not good at this. We're not good at it because so often our spending governs if we can give anything at all. We want, for me, so we spend. Then if we have anything left over, well, then we might give. Being a leftover giver is not how to be rich toward God. Being a leftover giver is not how to follow Jesus. Being a leftover giver proves that God is not first in our lives. It proves that something else is. Generously giving God our first and our best should govern our spending. Our spending should not govern if or how much we can give. Listen, God does not need your money. God does not want your money. Everything you and I have came from him to begin with. He owns it all. God wants us to prioritize him as first in our lives. And once again, generously giving God our first and our best prioritizes him as first in our lives. So, for every person who says they're a follower of Christ, for every person who says, I put my faith in Jesus, I've asked him to be the forgiver of my sins, I proclaimed he's the leader of my life. Let me ask you a question. Does your giving reflect your first and your best? Let me ask it a different way. Are you prioritizing God as first in your life by giving him your first and your best or your leftovers? What you have left at the end of the week or the end of the month, if you have anything left, and come on, let's be honest, who feels like they have any leftovers to give? Whatever your current answer is to this question right here, you want to move toward being able to say yes to it. And you want to move toward being able to say yes to it because God has promised to do immeasurably more when he's first in our lives. But this is so important. He's promised us nothing when he isn't. Let me say that again. God has promised to do immeasurably more when he's first in our lives. He's promised nothing when he is not. Generously giving God our first and our best, it starts with a question and ends with a decision. And the question it starts with is not, what can I afford? That's how to be a leftover giver. The question it starts with is, God, what would you have me do in regard to my generosity? God, you know me. God, you know my situation. You know my household. What would you have me do with what you have entrusted to me? In regard to my generosity, what would you have me do to prioritize you as first in my life? And listen, if you seek him with open hands and an open heart, I guarantee he's going to answer this. And whatever he leads you to do, which will be a percentage amount or a dollar amount, that represents your best. And now, the decision. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Declare, God, I trust you. Declare it by obeying, doing, and following what Jesus is leading you to do. Trust and obey by giving it first. Not one time, but all the time from that point forward. Because being rich toward God is not a one-time event. It's a decision to follow Jesus one next step at a time every single day. And doing this isn't always easy. It will likely require a lot of trust and a lot of sacrifice, but it's worth it because God does immeasurably more when we generously give him our first and our best.
I've been coming since I was 11. It would have been Relevant's 1-year anniversary. I've gone through just the start of it to a degree. I started when I was in sixth grade and got to build my faith here, got baptized here, have gotten to since still grow my faith more and be a part of and see Relevant grow as a body. We want to give so we can see a place where not only where our kids can come to know Christ more and more, but also where other families, other kids can experience that, other people can come to Christ as well, and just grow as a church, as a community, and make an impact that way.
Unfinished has been quite a bit more difficult than I anticipated. We did put down a number that is way more than what I could fathom. Josh and I sat down and we came up with a number based on, you know, both of our income, and it's been uncomfortable. I also had a job change where I went from one company to another and then was without pay for a few months there. So we continued on still with Unfinished through that time, but it was not all sunshine and roses there for a while, a long couple of months for sure.
You get hyped up and then you start doing it and it's like, okay, this is gonna be harder than I was hoping, anticipating. And, I mean, even simply trying to just trust in God. I'd love to say that's an easy thing to do, but man, when you look at your pay, when we look at the bank account, it's like, oh man, we're feeling it. We're feeling it. I mean, and it's funny how God makes it so, all right, trust me. And we've definitely had to.
I'm very much a person that thinks I can do things on my own, or we do things on our own, and I forget to trust in God. And especially when it comes to finances, It's really hard to give that up. But through this, and what we want the outcome to be with the unfinished result, it's made me, it's pushed me to.
How we're doing it is not what I was anticipating how it would look or how it would feel. Are there moments where I feel at peace? Absolutely. Are there moments where I don't? Absolutely. It's definitely a choice to keep trying, to keep trusting God. I think that's the joy of it, is we get to choose to keep trusting God through this. Also just knowing that we get to be a part of this amazing initiative, and just seeing how it's going. I mean, we get to drive by, we get to see the building come up, while it's being built, and just knowing that at least that this first phase, it's it will help our. It gets to be a place where our girls get to just get to grow, get to know God, get to build their faith, get to build a strong foundation, and I think that's hard to. I mean, that makes it that much easier to keep giving generously.
It's really hard to, in those moments where you feel like you can't give, where like money is just so tight, when we've pushed through, we've realized that God has provided. It's not nearly as, you know, like we're giving this much and this much shows up, you know, in our account the next time. It's more so we just have enough for what we need. And, you know, we've been able to push through just fine. And it's been hard, but it's been absolutely worth it.
What's been so exciting about Unfinished is it's giving us all the opportunity to be rich toward God and prioritize Him as first in our lives by giving Him our first and our best. Next Sunday is a day you don't want to miss. Next Sunday is going to be a powerful, transformational day for you and our church. Next Sunday is Midpoint Commitment Sunday. And once again, our primary goal for Unfinished is not $20.3 million. If you think it is, you've missed the entire point. Our primary goal for Unfinished is 100% engagement. And that's why my only ask is that everyone who says that Relevant is my church engages. If you became part of Relevant after we launched Unfinished last December, or if you were here but were not yet ready to make an Unfinished generosity commitment, my only ask is that over the next 7 days, you go before God and you ask Him, not me, what He would have you do in regard to your generosity over the final year of Unfinished. Ask. Listen. And then whatever you feel Jesus prompting and stirring and convicting and leading you to do, however sacrificial and scary and uncomfortable it is, next Sunday, trust and obey by making a one-year Unfinished generosity commitment on one of these cards. My prayer for you is that whatever is written on your card next week simply represents your first and your best. As you're going before God this week and asking Him what He would have you do, you just need to know Unfinished is a one-fund initiative, meaning your Unfinished generosity commitment will be your total giving over the next year, your regular giving, expanded giving, end-of-the-year giving, everything, and will go toward everything we're trying to do as a church through Unfinished, which once again is all outlined in this book. For those of us who made an Unfinished commitment a year ago, over the next 7 days, I encourage you to do what Christy and I are doing and praying, does my, or if you're married, does our commitment still represent my first and my best? If so, like Josh and Emily, ask God to renew your trust in Him, to strengthen your faith in Him, to give you the courage to do what He led you to do 1 year ago, and next Sunday, reaffirm your commitment to finish strong on this card. Now, I believe for some of us, as we pray over the next 7 days, we're going to feel God prompting, stirring us, giving us a sense of ought to take another step of faith by increasing our original 2-year Unfinished commitment. I'm not asking you to do that. But if you feel God is, follow Jesus and trust and obey by next Sunday, committing to do what you feel God leading you to do on this card. Now, just real quick, just so you know, if you forget to bring this card with you next week, don't worry, we'll have one here for you. Also, if you can't be here in person, this card is available online. Relevant. Over the next week, Let's all engage by all of us seeking God boldly, courageously. And then next Sunday, let's all declare on this card, God, I trust you. God, you're first in my life. God, I generously give you my first and my best. Let's do it because God's transforming work is unfinished. Let's do it because God generates transformation through our generosity. Let's do it because generously giving God our first and our best prioritizes him as first in our lives. Let's do it because God does immeasurably more when we're immeasurably more rich toward him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us your first and your best. For giving us your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for giving all of yourself to us, to the point of sacrificing yourself for us, for defeating that death, rising from the grave, to offer us eternal life, and to offer us transformation now. Lord, I pray that that's the lens through which we view everything. You've given us nothing but your best. And so, Lord, over the next week, I pray this, that we all just simply seek you. Wherever we're at, we just seek you. And whatever you would have each of us do, I pray we just choose to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.